thank you so much just that we can be here. Father, that we can come together, Father, that you gave us a space and a community to celebrate you, to celebrate Jesus dying on the cross for us, God. Celebrate your love for us, the grace that you've given us, that you continually pour out on us. Father, you've given us freedom and creativity in the way that we can praise you. That you've given us music and talents, Father, that we can use to glorify you. I pray for today, I pray for just our hearts. Father, I'm still learning so much about this topic, so I don't feel like I'm preaching, I feel like I'm sharing, but Lord, please just open up all of our hearts. Help us to be humble towards just what the Bible is saying, God, and what you want for us, God, that we can obey freely and see the value in obeying you, Lord. Pray this in your son's name, amen. So, I'm sort of jumping around a lot in scripture, but I think this passage in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 really sets, I think, the tune of what I've been learning, I think. And I was really struggling trying to figure out, what am I going to talk about? How am I going to say it? Because I feel like I'm in the midst of it all. And so it's not that easy to articulate yet to me what this whole topic is about. But I think the best word is sincerity. Sincerity in our faith. I think there's nothing in this faith, in this religion, there's nothing about God that isn't sincere, that isn't absolutely sincere in its truest meaning. And as people, I think we lose sincerity with habit, like the communion, I think was really relevant. We can lose touch with what that means. Why are we taking the bread? Why are we taking the wine? I think we do that in our daily life, but spiritually, this is where I think it's applicable to us, is how have we lost, or how are we losing sincerity, or how can we keep sincerity in our faith, in our love for God, in our desire for God. So let's read this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." And I think when I first read this, it was a bit like endless genealogies, false doctrine. These seem so obvious. It seems so obvious. False doctrine isn't something, it's like, yeah, it just seems obvious. It's like, what I preach isn't false doctrine. It's not an endless genealogy. It's not meaningless talk. So it's easy to ignore the challenge in that, which is to question why we do the things we do. Why do we talk about the things that we talk about? Why do we teach what we teach? Why are you here today? Is it because you do this every week? Is it because somebody would question you if you weren't here? Or is there a reason? Are you here because you're passionate about God? Are you here because you want to grow in your sincerity or your love for the people here? Is it because you want to genuinely give to the community, to our support group? It's good to question our sincerity, to question our motives. So I want everyone to stand up quickly and just do something silly. Whatever comes to mind, just do something silly. Yeah. Okay, that was good. It only needed to be a few seconds. Okay, how did that feel? You can sit down. Sure. How did that feel? Honestly, just throw some things out there. Awkward, silly, yeah, okay. How did it feel? How did you feel a bit, what?
It feels silly.
Feels silly, okay. Awkward?
Kind of embarrassed.
Embarrassed. And what else? Like a child. Okay, that's the perfect answer. I think as we Yeah, I mean, I understand the awkwardness, by the way. It wasn't meant to be real. I think I was meant to sort of induce a bit of maybe fear or awkwardness. I think as we grow up, we're socialized. We're all socialized by something. Okay, culture, parents, whatever it is. And we get taught as children that it's not okay to run around, you know, in the middle of a church service. It's not okay to jump on somebody else's sofa or on your bed. It's not okay to play tag in the middle of a fancy restaurant. Just before the service, whilst the song leading was practicing, Amelie was like dancing around here, you know, just like freely dancing, just doing what was coming to her. And like children, that's the sense that we lose. I think we're socialized and we attach fear and shame to things that maybe are natural to us. Okay, and that's not always a bad thing. Like, of course, it would be a bit difficult to talk if everybody was doing their own thing right now or just doing whatever their hearts so desired. But the point is sometimes, yeah, I think as it happens, we grow in community. So maybe I'm socialized the same way as a bunch of other people, and we usually group together. And maybe there's somebody that's socialized to, I don't know, be more like hateful, and then you end up having like a community of gang members. And so you know, and as soon as somebody steps out of that norm, we notice it, and it's weird. So we try to keep the norm. Here, there's a set of norms that we've built up as a church that we all try to respect and play into, because we would be noticed if we didn't do that. And it's the same in the world. So spiritually, we face this same challenge. We're socialized by our church, like I just said, or our pastor, or whatever your religious culture may be. But it can just become a religious culture rather than sincere faith, sincere worship. We start to posture ourselves. I think as people, we naturally posture ourselves towards approval, which is maybe what sort of causes that not wanting to step out of something. It becomes more about people rather than God. Or I think, let's say generally in our communities, it's about people, posturing yourself towards approval. It's doing things that you know other people will approve and not doing things that you know other people won't approve. Jesus was an unconventional man. I don't think he had shame attached to anything. I think his focus and his goal was so godly driven that it was pure, it was sincere. Jesus is the most sincere man that ever lived. He was driven by God and recognizing the value in obeying God. He was free. He was free. His sincerity caused complete freedom, because nothing... he didn't fear shame or opinion. His freedom caused him to do miracles. Miracles where he healed people, but also miracles where he just gave wine. That's not necessarily the thing that would first come to your mind as God's work. Oh, Jesus did God's work because he provided wine. He enjoyed life and he was able to be free and just... You know, but he was God-focused and he was sincere. His religious boundaries weren't based on approval. They were based on God's word, knowing that what he was doing was for God. He did God's work. He healed people and all these things. But he also fed people and brought wine. But that's why the Pharisees also had issues with him. Thinking... these passages, Jesus heals on the Sabbath the man with the shriveled hand. That's the scripture, Matthew 12. And then, you know, his disciples eat. Well, let me read some of it. So in Matthew 12, he heals the man with the shriveled hand. And the Pharisees said to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he says, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit, and etc., and he explains it to them. But they're looking to accuse him. In Matthew 12, verse 1 to 8, I won't read all of it, but again, the Pharisees come to him and say, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath, because they were eating the wheat on the side of the road. And then again in Mark 7, So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" They didn't wash their hands before they eat. So the Pharisees were enraged by this. But again, it's Jesus' sincerity. And, you know, when you read the answers and the way he speaks to them, you recognize that. He spoke to prostitutes, he hung out with tax collectors. How was Jesus able to live so free, but within the boundaries of God? I think that's sometimes our biggest challenge, is being free in our faith, but and living free, but not overstepping spiritual boundaries. I think it's because Jesus had he had wisdom and discernment that came from God. It was the purest wisdom and discernment, you know. We create boundaries for ourselves, which are easy to overstep when we don't necessarily understand why those boundaries are in place. Whereas I think Jesus had this understanding that freed him to do this, freed him to just live out God. He wasn't, you know, it's like if you separate yourself from Thames Valley Church of Christ, you separate yourself from whatever, ICOC, wherever you're from, and you just, it's just you and God, what's left? What remains? What convictions are going to be the first ones to go? And which will be those that you stick to? You know, it's so ingrained in us. This, like I was saying, we're socialized from children to have this. So it's so ingrained in us. And sometimes as modern day Christians, our biggest challenge is actually to break away from this. I think there's a bit of a trend, actually. I think generally in the world, that's sort of leaning towards sincerity and genuineness. And I think that's a really good thing. I think it's good because there's this book, I don't know if you guys have heard of it. It's called Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. I haven't read it, but I've read bits of it, and I've just been spoken to about it by a lot of people. So I'm going to order it as soon as I can, because it's sort of about this idea of why do we worship the way we do? Why are we here? Why are we doing this? You know, and for me, that's sort of been where I've been. I've sort of been figuring out my Pharisaical prejudice, the way I was socialized, and just questioning it, which is, I think, sort of all you can do. So I sort of, the best way I can sort of explain it is introducing contrast into your life. So I was like, if something's been normal to you your whole life, how do you change that? How do you even recognize that it's wrong? Or that it's not necessarily in line? Well, I think contrast. You try to introduce contrast. You try to live well by welcoming contrast. Because I will never attain that standard of Jesus' sincerity. I just know that. I know I'll never be there. But I have been thinking a lot about what things can I put in place in my life that may help me to, when I drift off, to be reminded that sincerity is what I need. Or to show me, or to expose me at least, in my lack of sincerity. So that idea of introducing contrast into your life, having somebody there, or whatever it may be, that gives you this opposing perspective that you can see. But even then, it's difficult, because you don't always want to listen, or you don't always want to take on these things. Anyway, I have three things that I feel like might help us with this, or at least have helped me. Let me find my scripture here. Oh yeah. Okay. So yeah, three things, sort of just off the ball that I thought of that I've valued in the last 2 years as I've been learning about this stuff, and things that I want to hold on to. And I'm just going to share them, and I'm going to share the scriptures that have helped me to do that. And I genuinely hope that some part of it can help you, just to continue your journey of sincerity and just true faith. So in Proverbs 12. If you want to make points, there are three things. So the first point will be listen, just listening. But in Proverbs 12, verse 15, it says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. I think we can all hear. We can all hear. Most of us can hear. Not everybody in the world can hear, but I think we can all, most of us can hear at least. But to listen, there's something really intentional about the word listening. And I think there's huge power in listening. Listening to people, listening to the people around you. And listening doesn't necessarily mean doing what you're here or doing what you're told. But, I mean, maybe it does. But I think it's about mulling over what you've heard. Listening and accepting it almost as truth to begin with. And then sifting through it to see where you stand with it. I think on a spiritual level, true listening can be a gateway to humility. It can be a gateway to introducing contrast into your life. Because if we're able to just listen to one another and the things that we say, we'll have opposing opinions, that's fine. But just to consider the opinions, not to justify or satisfy your own pride, not to prove someone wrong or prove yourself right, but just listen to see whether what's being said can bring you closer to God. You know, this is something that I've been trying to grow in, and it's super challenging. I mean, it's not always easy, like I said, to just hear people out. I've been in a bunch of situations over the last few months where, you know, I've been with friends and different people who are just completely different to me. We're friends and we're similar, but especially spiritually, a lot of their opinions have just completely clashed with mine. And I've been in this place where I'm like, yeah, I think God's trying to just help me to just listen to them and just see what is there that I can take. But I think listening can help us identify our perspective, one, and help us identify opposing perspectives. I think this is why God also maybe tells us to love our enemy, not to judge one another. And there's, in Matthew 5, it says, You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Let me just get some water. Sorry. Of course, I think that the scripture is saying what it's saying, because to love is always better than to hate. So for your heart's sake, it's better to feel love than to feel hate. But I also think there's something in there that that's quite powerful. In verse 46, it says, what reward will you get by loving those who love you? So I think, like, what's it trying to say? What reward are we looking for anyway? What reward do we get if we love our enemies? Like, you know, I was thinking about that. And something that came to mind was, well, maybe the reward of perspective. It's easy to love our friends because, well, sometimes they identify things in us and they're able to help us, maybe in the way that we like to be helped. It's easy to love our friends because maybe they overlook some of our issues. But an enemy is usually an enemy because it can't overlook one of your issues. There's something that's causing it a clash. By loving and truly listening to your enemy, you may be able to use that information to bring yourself closer to God. Mm-hmm. That may be the reward that it's talking about in this passage. Change can be scary. I mean, I think that's why we try to avoid it, maybe. We try to avoid this difference in perspective because we're afraid of being challenged to change. And change isn't easy because it takes us out of that habit that Ian was talking about. It takes us out of the socialization that we've had. And we don't always want to do that. We don't want to challenge our fear. But the next point is challenge your fear. So let's go to Acts 7, verse 30 to 36. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. Before this part, earlier on in the passage, you read about Moses and how he sort of grows up, and then, you know, he was a man who really wanted to do things for God. Like, he had real passion, you know, to the point where he killed and convinced himself that it was justified. He murdered the man who... he murdered the attacker of the people, you know, and I'm assuming that everybody sort of knows that story. And, you know, afterwards he's like, "I believe that this is justified because it's vengeance for my people." He was confused. He was sort of like, maybe, you know, socialized in this way where he was convinced in his own way that what he was doing was for God. But this is the point at which Moses is met by God, challenged by God, and then does like a pretty much 180 turn and does all these like amazing things in his life. He speaks of himself in Exodus as the most humble man that ever lived. And, you know, I don't always, like, obviously that's a huge maybe contradiction. I think he says it factually. I don't think it's more for the context of what he's writing about, that it's sort of we need to know that he was a humble man. But it's funny, it's, you know, he ended up being a hero, I think. In verse 22 it says, "Moses was educated in all his wisdom of the Egyptians." You know, socialized. And this is the point at which we see him challenged and questioned. His perspective is sort of broken. Mm. And, you know, that's when we see him go on to do things genuinely for God. Because at that point, I think he seeks God's power, not God's will. The point that he chooses to kill that man, he's chosen to take God's power, not his will. Had he denied and surrendered that situation to God, he would have been giving up to God's will. But by taking that situation into his own hands, he desired God's power. I think this is a huge part of our own perspectives and our own... just life, I guess, that we can question. What do you desire in these situations? Do you desire God's power or do you desire his will? How easy is it for you? Like Moses at this point surrenders to God. There's this pure surrender, the same surrender, maybe similar at least, to what Jesus had. And how everything he does is for God. Yeah, Moses wasn't perfect, but the general idea is this was a big turnaround for him to be more God-focused than, you know, for himself. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's move on then. The last point, if you will, is in Philippians 3 verse 10 to 16. Live by what you have attained. This is one of my absolute favorite scriptures in the Bible. Let's go there. Philippians 3. I want to know Christ. This is Paul. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I already have obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. It's so easy to feel pressure to perform. You know, and I think this passage here, Paul sums up, I think, what I want my attitude to be in my Christianity, in my Christian life, in my spiritual life. I want to hold on to what Paul's saying here, which he's talking about the same kind of freedom that Jesus had. But I think as sinners, we live under grace in freedom. It's, you know, it's different, I guess. You know, if at any point today I've made you feel like you need to do more, you need to perform more, then I've failed, and I'm sorry. Because I'm not trying to say that you need to achieve more or have these unrealistic goals and expectations of yourself. Do that if that's what you want to do. But I'm encouraging that we do it in sincerity. Paul has his goal, and he's saying that he knows he hasn't attained it. And I think he knows that he probably won't attain it, but his greatest goal in life is to know Christ. Think of everything that Paul did. Paul did so much. But he's not saying my goal is to do more, or, you know, he's not saying my goal was to do all these things and I have achieved it. His goal through all of it was just to be close to God and just to understand Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead for him, for his sins. You know, and then I think it's amazing what he says. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. In your own life, just understanding that, have goals, like match your passion for Christ and your passion for God with goals that are realistic to you, but go for stuff, completely go for stuff, and know that you won't always make it. Sometimes you will, but if it comes from sincerity, I also believe that, like, God will help you succeed in whatever you want to do. But he's saying, you know, if you're, you know, those who are mature should take such a view of things, only let us live up to what we have attained, which I think for me is just put in practice today what you learned yesterday, or practice tomorrow what you learned today. And I think in whatever it is that you want to achieve and want to do in your life, and go for it for sure. And mess up, because that'll happen, but learn, like, learn from the things that you've messed up in, and then put them into practice tomorrow. Live up to what you have attained. That to me is the most, like, one of the most encouraging scriptures in the Bible. Just that we have the opportunity, you know, under God's love and in his grace, to just keep going tomorrow. To take the lessons that he's taught us and try again tomorrow, or try something new tomorrow. You know, and in conclusion, none of us will ever be worthy. So don't do anything spiritually in order to satisfy your own worthiness or to try and be right with God in that sense. Because that's not going to happen. That's why Jesus died for our sins, because he knew we weren't worthy. But celebrate your failures by learning. And then I think there are just some questions that, yeah, I try to ask myself, I guess, to evaluate where I'm at with this stuff. Do you understand God, or do you just understand his commands? sometimes that's challenging for me. Because like Moses, it's easy to feel like we're doing things for God. But do you feel that way because you're living out a commandment that God's given us? Or are you living it out because you understand why God wanted you to live that out? Does your security come from your actions or from your connection with God? And then the last one is, do you measure your spirituality? And if you do measure your spirituality, do you measure it by deeds or desire? So I think, again, it's such a wide topic, and yeah, sincerity, there's so much in it. But I think there's something so beautiful about sincerity, and there's something so freeing when we choose to just live for God. There's you know, we can free ourselves from religious boundaries. And yeah, I'd encourage us for that to be our goal as we continue on in our spiritual lives. So that be our goal. Introducing contrast by listening, challenging your fear, and accepting your failures. That is all.
Thank you.